Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.
Good morning. So this morning I'm up. Brett's out of town. The opportunity to go to his grandson's first birthday, and so he gets sick. As most of us are right now, unfortunately for Brett. Some aren't, however, and that's why, to be honest, communion was scheduled today. However, I thought it wise that we not all share from one common loaf of bread and pass on whatever it is that is going around so rapidly. We're a close community, but we don't have to be quite that close and share everything, perhaps, this morning. So this morning, I'm teaching from a story in the book of Luke that I, to be honest, have come to love and enjoy for a number of reasons. And first and foremost, because I remember when I first read it, I was utterly perplexed and lost by what it was Scripture was trying to show. And it didn't make sense at first to me. And so I had to do a lot of time studying. And what it really took wasn't simply me studying, but me going to wiser men than myself and saying, I'm not getting it. And for them to share life with me. And that's what this passage is about. It's about life and the fact that we have all been given a purpose and a reason for being. God has created us not just to be, but for something. Jesus was sent and gifted by God and filled by the Holy Spirit for a mission and a purpose. We each have been given gifts, spiritual gifts by God, to do something. And that's what Luke 4, verses 14 through 30 is about. This is Jesus' mission statement for his life and how it is those who knew him best responded to his mission statement. So let's look at our text this morning, Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here now in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian." And when they had heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up, and they drove him out of the town, and they brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they could throw him down from the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. So the ministry of Jesus. What was it that Jesus was given to do? He was given good news to proclaim. That's his ministry. He has a ministry of words. That's why he is called the Word. We have been given that ministry to continue. Let me give you some background to Luke 4. Luke records the beginning of his gospel with first the angels coming to Mary and to Joseph, the genealogy of Jesus, his birth. Then he has his baptism. And then Jesus is led out into the desert from the Jordan in order to be tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. The very next thing that Luke records is this passage. Now, we know that there were several months prior to him returning to Nazareth because it says he was in Capernaum. He was in Galilee. He was there performing miracles, going to the synagogues and teaching. But Luke starts with him returning to Nazareth. And he says, Jesus returned from the desert from being tempted by Satan. And he says he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. The first point that we need to make and see is that Jesus returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke is making a prominent point to show the power of the Holy Spirit involved in the life of Jesus. He's going to do this throughout the entire book of Luke. He is going to continue that with the apostles and the church then in the book of Acts. We see it from the very beginning of the book in Luke chapter 1 when the angel appears to Mary and tells her that she's going to have a baby. Mary's got a real question. Mary turns to the angel and says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" That's a pretty important question to ask, I think. And the angel answers her and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." He continues then in Luke chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism. And Luke records this. "Now, when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased.'" And then shortly after this, in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, we read that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan at his baptism and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So it's important to see the power of the Holy Spirit, not only for us in our need, but for Jesus. Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. And if Jesus is God did, I can guarantee you this, we certainly do if we're going to answer the call that God has placed upon us to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ. So Jesus returns in the power of the Holy Spirit, and because he is acting in the power of the Holy Spirit and teaching in the synagogues, a report about him goes throughout all the surrounding country, it says. News was spreading quickly. Now, let's be real. Of course it would. If you and I were walking around healing the sick, the lame, and the infirm, seeing the blind see, the deaf hear, news of us would spread pretty quickly as well, wouldn't it? And this is what Jesus was doing. But that's not Luke's point, now is it? Luke's point isn't the miracles. Luke's point is that Jesus was teaching in the synagogues. That's what he says here. Jesus was going from synagogue to synagogue teaching, and news about him spread. It was Jesus' practice to go and teach in every synagogue, in every town that he entered. And the truth that he was speaking as he taught brought glory, it says, to him. The thing that we see true of Jesus teaching throughout all of the Gospels is this. It was lively. It was authoritative. It was always well organized. It was practical for people's lives. It was interesting, and it was true. Now, this is important for us to see because we should all seek to imitate Christ whenever we have opportunity to open the Word at any time in our lives. You see, we look at teaching and simply look at this ministry here oftentimes. But we all have opportunity to go to children's ministry or second base or possibly with a youth group or to sit down with an unbeliever and open the Word of God for them. We should seek to imitate Christ as we do so, regardless of the context that we find ourselves in. And then in verse 16, we get this beautiful phrase, I'm sure for Jesus. This must have been a wonderful time, because in the first part of 16, we read, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Jesus returns home. This is his homecoming. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. This is the place where people knew him best. This is where people would have known him as a child, running through the streets, dusty and muddy, scraped up knees and palms. I guarantee it, every boy runs faster than he's able. They all trip. There doesn't have to be anything in front of them. They're going to trip. This would have been the place where someone would have stood in their shop and watched him fall and gone out there and pulled the little pebble out of his knee and held him as he cried and then maybe carried him home even. These are these people. This is who knew him more than everyone else in the world. This is where his buddies were, the young men that he grew up with. We don't tend to think of Jesus like this, do we? Because we don't have any of it recorded. None of it's here. But Jesus had buddies that he ran around town with. I guarantee you, he did. Every boy does. Every young man does. He returns home to those who knew him best. And as was his custom, Luke continues, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Jesus enters into the synagogue, and he stands to read. It's what they were expecting of him. It is what was his custom was. And the attendant grabs the scroll of Isaiah and hands it to him. And then Jesus specifically chooses the passage from which he will read and then teach. I have to be honest, personally, I can't imagine that kind of thing for sermon prep. That's a little scary for me. Now, Jesus is God, and those are his words, so he's got a little jump on us, I guess. Luke continues, and Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. This was and is a well-known messianic prophecy. This is a prophecy of the Messiah to come. We have to notice in the passage what's prominent is the work of the Holy Spirit in anointing the Messiah, who is Jesus, for the very specific purpose of proclaiming the gospel, the good news. The question is, who is Christ referring to in this passage? When he quotes this, you see, we have four references made. They're the poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. Are these four different people? Are there multiple groups? Or is this one singular description of man separated from his God? I would obviously argue for the latter, since it's what I said. I'm clearly making a case. This is not, as most Bibles present it when we read it in Luke chapter 4, narrative. In Isaiah 61, this is poetry. And so we must look at it as Hebrew poetry. And so there's a lot of parallelism going on. So I'm going to break the parallelism down for you. And I've got the next slide. There it is. It says, the passage begins that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me and he has sent me to proclaim two things for two purposes. First, to bring good news to the poor, and sight, so that the purpose then is that the blind might see, and to bring liberty to the captives, that the oppressed might be set free. Jesus has come to proclaim good news to those who are poor, not wealth-wise, but poor in spirit. This isn't about how much you've got in this life. It's about how much is within you, in yourself, and how separated you are spiritually from God. That's who the poor are here. So that they might see their God who stands before them at that very moment in time. Jesus has come to proclaim liberty to those who are captive to sin, that those who bear its oppressive weight might have dominion over that sin, as Romans 6 states. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we who were spiritually bankrupt and poor have been given the wealth of Christ as an inheritance. We have been able to see the truth of who He is. We were blinded to who God was prior to Him opening our eyes. We were captive to sin, having no option in life but to obey it. We thought we were free doing what we wanted, but sin was our master. However, when you are in Christ, the old man has been crucified, dead, and buried. Romans 6 says, we now have dominion over sin. We may not live as such at times, but that is the truth of who you are. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news. Luke continues and it says that Jesus rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. He's about to preach his message from this text. Every eye is fixed upon Jesus because they have heard such great things about him. And they wait with bated breath for him to begin speaking. They wait, anticipating greatness to come from this man they have heard so much about. And then he begins to teach. And he says to them, his very first words are, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's the only words that Luke records from the sermon that he gives that day. Because the rest, to be honest, are all about that very phrase. He is the fulfillment of this messianic prophecy. That very day, Isaiah 61, this messianic prophecy was fulfilled right there as they were listening to Jesus speak. Jesus proclaims himself to be the fulfillment of that messianic prophecy. Luke continues and he says that they all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And then they said, is not this Joseph's son? They were all amazed at the grace that poured forth from his mouth as he spoke words that were filled with grace, mercy, and love. Why? That is his character. It is who he is. They heard the truth of the good news of the gospel open to them. But hold on, wait just a moment. Wait a second. You see, they know this Jesus. They know him. It says, wait a second. And they said, is not this the son of Joseph? They know him. We remember him as a boy. Is this boy saying, is this Jesus, the son of Joseph, saying he's the anointed one spoken of Isaiah 61? Hold on. He's Joseph's son. He's not the son of God. He's Joseph's son. I remember him running around here as a little boy. I remember him out playing kick the can. Oh, they didn't play that probably then. Kick the rock. I don't know what they would have played back then. We know him. He's the son of Joseph. He's the son of Joseph. He's not the Messiah. They were so familiar with him, they were unable to see past what they saw right before them. And so Jesus turns to them and he says to them, doubtless will you quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your own hometown as well. You see, Jesus, he's got something up on us. He knew their thoughts, right? Now, he could see their doubt on their faces, I'm certain. And so he heads them off at the pass. He knows their hearts. He knows that they're truly thinking and what they truly want from him. You see, they would rather see and receive temporary miracles than hear an eternal truth. They would rather receive a temporary miracle than receive an eternal truth. Are we oftentimes much different? I have to be honest with you. This was my desire at one point in my life. And it was a consuming passion for me almost. 12 years ago, about this time, I was praying for all I was worth for a young man, that God would heal him God would heal my brother. My brother suffered deeply. He was tormented and ravaged. I can't imagine the pain that he suffered from. And I prayed, God, if you're real, you will heal my brother. Show yourself to me. Prove to me that you are God. I wanted more the miracle than the truth of who Jesus was. That's where I was. Jesus continues and he says, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. Those who knew him best and should have known the truth of who he was and who he is, they were unable to accept him for who he truly was, their Savior. Instead, they saw the boy of yesteryear. They were blinded by this and unable to see the man who stood before him and the gift that he had for them. Their desires blinded them to the truth. Jesus continued and he says, but in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. God sent Elijah to a widow in Sidon. I can guarantee you at this time, Israel was full of widows. War had ravaged the country for years. There were gobs of widows who all needed God's hand and favor and help. But what they needed most was the truth. But God didn't send Elijah to any one of them. No, he chose a widow in Sidon. You see, it was hard enough to be a widow because you were culturally shunned. You see, they saw you as a drain on the culture, because you were unable to provide for yourself, because only men had means of provision. So you were culturally shunned as a widow for one. But not only does God send Elijah to a widow, but to a Gentile widow at that. And he turns his back on Israel, so it seems. Continues in verse 27, and we read, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. Leprosy was so prevalent during this time period, they had to set up colonies in order to separate them from the populace. And what does God do? He brings a Gentile leper into the nation of Israel. And not only any Gentile leper, but an enemy general to be healed in their river, Jordan. Now, I've made a play of this, obviously, but when we first read both of these stories, they seem quite simple, but they strike at the very heart of what it meant to be an Israelite during this time and to have pride in one's country. And that Israelites believed that God was for him and him alone. God was all about Israel and Israel alone. The Gentiles were scum. They were an affront to any self-righteous, to any Israelite. And therefore, they must have been to God as well. And Jesus says, no, the miracles went not to you, the people of God, but to the Gentiles. God sent these two great prophets to perform miracles, not for the people of the very prophet himself, not to or for Israel specifically, but to those who would receive the truth that came with the miracle. Because it's about the truth that stands behind the miracle and not the miracle that's important. Now remember verses 22 through 23. Where Jesus says to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. They wanted the miracles and not the truth. Jesus is saying, however, there will be no miracles for you. And they realize it. They recognize it when he quotes Elijah and Elisha. In fact, Jesus is saying that the Gentiles deserve the miracles more than they do. That'd be like standing in front of the church and saying the unbeliever deserves the miracle more than the church. How does that strike at our heart? I remember when I myself cried out for a miracle for my brother. The truth is, God denied me that miracle. He denied Greg that miracle. He chose not to heal him. And as a result of God choosing not to heal him, my brother, from the torment and anguish that he faced daily, my brother took his own life in order to be freed from it. I was devastated. I was angry. I was furious. And I wasn't angry simply at the experience that happened. No, I was angry at God. I was furious with him. He had failed me and my brother. That's where I was at that time. That's how I felt. I share that with you because, you see, it would be real easy to condemn those in Nazareth for what is about to come in our story. But how differently would we have responded when we may have had ourselves things that needed to be healed, or family and friends who desperately needed God's miraculous hand be placed upon them? And so we come to verses 28 and 29. And Luke records it this way. And when they, those of Nazareth, heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down from the cliff. They were filled with wrath. They were angry. I understand where they were. They were being denied the one thing they wanted most, for either themselves or for their loved ones to be healed, to see a miracle. And this Jesus denied them. This boy from Nazareth, his own friends, his own family, those whom he had grown up with, he denied them. This boy of Nazareth, this Jesus. And so in their anger at his denial of them, they drive him from his own hometown, those whom he had grown up with, his own buddies, those whom had known him so well. And they took him to the top of the cliff upon which the city stood. Why? Because in their anger and wrath towards him, their sin drove them. Their sin became a driving force within them. And these people who knew Jesus so well, who had grown up loving him as a boy, as a child, and as a young man, turned against him and now sought to murder him. They sought to throw him from the cliff in order to see him die. Those who knew him so well. And then they get their miracle. They did receive a miracle that day. And in verse 30, we read, but passing through their midst, he went away. This angry mob has surrounded Jesus and driven him to the top of this cliff to throw him from the top. And somehow, it doesn't say, Jesus struck them. And they were unable to respond. This angry mob was struck so that Jesus simply walked through their midst and left Nazareth. And perhaps the saddest part of the whole story is not even written here, but what we know of from Scripture is that Jesus would never return to Nazareth again. He would never return to his own hometown. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, spoke the truth of God. But those who should have known him best only saw the son of Joseph. The depth of their sin caused them to seek to kill him. They wanted temporal miracles more than the eternal truth. Question I have for us is, what do we seek after when we seek after Jesus? As we, the church, continue the ministry of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of His good news, what do we want to see most when we preach that good news going forth? God is still in the miracle-working business. He is. He still continues to heal the sick. He still continues to restore sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. The lame still walk. But when I prayed about Greg for my brother, God chose not to save him from taking his own life. However, months prior to Greg taking his own life, God performed the greatest miracle of all in giving my brother eternal life when Greg accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I had missed that truth in the midst of the pain and the suffering that I saw in my brother. However, from Greg's death, both Autumn and my sister-in-law Debbie would be saved, and I would. From Greg's death, God would work in me to turn me to Him in a radical way. From Greg's death, I would begin a journey of a lifelong calling to serve God and His people. God could have healed Greg easily. He could have done so if He had chosen. But God chose to save so many more than just Greg's mortal life. And in taking Greg to Himself, God has healed Greg of a depth of pain I simply can't imagine. God gave Greg sight to see the truth of who he is and has released him from the oppression of sin that ravaged him so greatly. Jesus' ministry was to proclaim the good news of the gospel. We continue that ministry today. Do we see the greatness of the ministry to which we have all been called? I praise God today that He opened my eyes. And He performed, through my brother's death, a miracle, not only in one life, but in a multitude of lives. And God's miraculous work continues to this day through that. When I first read this story of Nazareth, I have to be honest, why I was so perplexed initially was that I saw Jesus go to proclaim who He was to those who knew Him most, and they rejected Him. Do we see Him there, His rejection, as a failure? Now that sounds odd to all of us to say Jesus ever failed at anything, right? But how is it then that we see our own attempts at preaching the good news and people reject us? Do we see that as failure? How is it different? We are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, no different than Jesus was, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We simply have to proclaim it. Do we see our need in the midst of this story for the power of the Holy Spirit that we might answer this great call that we have been given? Do we see the greatest miracle of all that comes simply by speaking some words, mere words, but words empowered and given grace by the Holy Spirit that they might bring sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, and eternal life to the dead? That we might bring glory to our God, our Lord, our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah, Jesus. Do we see the miracles that God gives us every day to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Father God, we thank You that You have recorded for us in Scripture this homecoming of Jesus. I cannot imagine how hard it was for this man, Jesus, to be rejected by his friends. by his family. Father God, I pray that through this you would encourage us, that we might see our need for the Holy Spirit as we go forth to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that we should expect to be rejected. Because it's not our responsibility to save the lost or to give life to the dead. Our responsibility is simply to speak the good news of Jesus. God, we pray that you would fill us afresh this day and every day with the presence of the Holy Spirit and with your power, that we might go forth proclaiming words that are touched by your hand, words that are filled by your grace, words that are filled by your mercy and your love, that we might see the dead live, the lost saved. Father God, change our hearts and our minds that we might yearn to see the lost brought to you. Give us a depth of love that goes beyond what we are able to do, that we might serve you by proclaiming the good news, the good, gracious, glorious news of your Son, of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and one day of his return. Father, we thank you. We praise you that we have the opportunity to bring you glory, to bring you glory unending by simply speaking words. Father, help us to glorify you among all the nations. Father God, we praise this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org. Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.